But tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 32, and I want to, for a little while, just work on three words. Three words. I call this heaven's watchword. Heaven's watchword. Let's read the 32nd verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God. And here they are. How many times have you heard this used as a term of blasphemy? I was in the Navy and worked in a steel mill a while. I heard people say, all for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You ever heard that? It's blasphemy. Blasphemy. But I'll tell you, these three words are three of the most important words in a Christian's vocabulary. If we can get a hold of these three words, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is heaven's password. If God were to ask me tonight, why should I love you? Why should I forgive you? Why should I receive you into my glory? I just have three words, for Christ's sake. I don't know any other thing to reply, for Christ's sake. It's a foundation of prayer, whatsoever you ask the Father, for Christ's sake. It's the martyr's cause. Let me ask you to turn to a few scriptures. Turn to Matthew 24. There are people who have gone to the flames. There are people who have gone to prison. There are people who have died, been martyred. And here, this tells you why. In Matthew 24:9, our Lord said, then, for what you believe and what you preach, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's why. For my name's sake. This is the preacher's motive. The Apostle Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ the Lord, and our servants and your servants, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's why we're your servants. This is a comfort to the afflicted. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Here's a scripture that we need to look at. This is the comfort for the afflicted in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Listen to Paul. And if anybody knew something about trial, Paul did, infirmities, afflictions. He said in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For Christ. That's the only way you can take pleasure in infirmity and affliction, is for Christ's sake. But if you know it's for Christ's sake, then you can take pleasure therein. This is the missionary's reason. Turn to Matthew 19. Somebody talked about Walter and Betty and Milton and Claudia and all these missionaries going to the foreign field and taking their little ones and suffering and so forth. In Matthew 19:29, it tells you why. Our Lord said to his disciples, and everyone, verse 29 of Matthew 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit eternal life. These three words, heaven's password, the martyr's cause, the preacher's motive, it's the comfort of the afflicted, it's the missionary's reason for what he does. And these three words actually are the center and essence of all that the Father has done, is doing, and will do. He does it for Christ's sake. I'm talking about everything from the first word of creation till eternity future. Everything the Father is doing, has done, will do, is for Christ's sake, for the honor and glory of the Son. Let me just show you that briefly. Turn to Colossians 1. In Colossians chapter 1, if we can get hold of this, we're going to move right into this, but if we can get hold of it, we'll never be the same. Because here's the thing about it. What we do is not nearly as important as why we do it. That's right. A good act, a good deed, can become a bad deed because of a bad motive. Preaching can be bad from a bad motive. Giving, you just gave your gift, can be rotten if there's a bad motive, if there's a bad attitude behind it. Even coming to the house of God can result in our condemnation if we've not come for the right motive. And if we can get hold of this, there's not anything that'll be more important to you this year than if you can get hold of these three words and see the depths of them, the glory of them, the meaning of them, the value of them, and make them applicable, me and you too, to our hearts. I say, everything God has done, everything the Father has done, past, present, and future, is for Christ's sake. And if He blesses you, it'll be for Christ's sake. It'll be in Christ. He doesn't single you out for a blessing. Christ is the firstborn. He's the first elect. He's the first cause. He's the fountain. He's the Father's well-beloved, only begotten. And everything the Father has is in Christ, bestowed upon Him. He's got a name exalted above every name. If I have any relationship with God, it'll be through Christ, for Christ, and because of Christ. If God blesses me in any way, I know that. And in that, listen, in Colossians 1:16, talked about verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Verse 15, He's the image, the exact image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature, that's Christ. For by Him were all things created, by Christ, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's where it is. No question about it. Case is dismissed. For it. By it. All right, another verse. Turn to Romans 14. That's what God has done. This is what God is doing. Romans 14. Romans 14, 7 through 9. Listen to this. Present. For none of us, Romans 14 said, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again and revived that He might be Lord, undisputed Lord, complete Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord. He's Lord by design. He's Lord by decree. He's Lord by death. He died that He might be. He bought this world. He bought this world. Thou hast given Him authority over all flesh. That's what He said. He said to His disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then future, turn to Ephesians 1. Talk about the future, what God's going to do. What the Father has done is for Christ's sake. What the Father is doing is for Christ's sake. What the Father will do is for Christ's sake. Ephesians 1:10. You have it? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in Him. Look across the page at Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What about Philippians 2? And God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue proclaim that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. One great old writer said this, we are to venture the whole salvation of our souls and bodies on Jesus Christ alone. We are to cast loose entirely from all other. We are not to rest partly on Christ and partly on other things. In the matter of justification, redemption, regeneration, sanctification, Christ is all. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Heaven is before us. Christ is the only door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Hell is beneath us, and Christ, our only deliverer. He came to save His people from their sins. The law of God is against us, and Christ is our only righteousness. He was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Justice is offended with us. Christ is our only justifier. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Death is awaiting us. Christ is our life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? The grave is our destiny, and Christ is our only victory. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at these words again. Ephesians 4:32. Now, I want to divide this message into three parts. For Christ's sake, let's lay hold upon these words by the power of God's Spirit, for the glory of God, for our eternal good. First of all, for Christ's sake is the motive for mercy. That's the motive for mercy. Secondly, for Christ's sake is the motive for obedience. And thirdly, for Christ's sake is the motive for service and sacrifice, or whatever we do in the name of God. Now, first of all, for Christ's sake is God's motive for mercy. It says here, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God hath forgiven you. Do you hear that? God hath forgiven you. Turn to Romans, if you will. Chapter 4. I want to read you a passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Romans, it says here, beginning with verse 5. Now, can you comprehend what we're saying here? God, all of your sins, past, present, and future, all of your sins, the sins you know about and the sins you don't know about, your sins of omission and commission, all of your sins, your sins of thought and imagination, of deeds, all of your sins, all of them are put away. They're forgiven. God has forgiven all your sins, all of your sins. Do you know what that means? Listen to verse 5 of Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they, or happy are they, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy is the man to whom God Almighty will not charge one sin. God hath forgiven all your sins. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over there. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to it now. We're saying God hath forgiven you. God hath forgiven you. You think of anything you've ever said, done, or thought, God hath forgiven you. God hath forgiven you. God hath put it away, cast it into the depths of the sea, separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. Listen to this, Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforward, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that great? Isn't that a blessing? Just think of it. God hath forgiven you. But now, wait a minute. Why and how? Look at the verse again. Even as God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Now, that's why God's forgiven you, for Christ's sake. God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. All of God's favor, forgiveness, and mercies are yours because of another, for Christ's sake. I want to read two passages. First, Ephesians 1. What a blessed promise. What a rich inheritance. For Christ's sake, all of my sins are forgiven. In Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7, listen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Now here the Apostle Paul declares in verse 33 of Romans 8 that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And no one can condemn those who believe in Christ. And he gives the reason in verse 34. He says in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn me? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Well, now, wait a minute. When a person does something for the sake of another, there's got to be a reason. Why is the Father moved to show mercy to folks like you and me for Christ's sake? Why is the Father moved to forgive and pardon us for Christ's sake? Why is the Father led for Christ's sake to put away our sins? Now, what does Christ have, or who is he, or what has he done to cause God Almighty to look with favor upon us for Christ's sake? Well, let me give you briefly just five things. First of all, God forgives sinners for Christ's sake, first of all, because of his relationship to the Father. That's the first reason. He said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them born under the law. That's the first reason why God forgives a sinner for Christ's sake, because of who Christ is. Christ is God. Christ is man. We trust in a man, but it's not a mere man or ordinary man. He's the God-man. He's the Son of the living God. That's the first reason, his relationship with the Father. Secondly, God forgives sinners for Christ's sake because of the glory of his person. As I said, he's no ordinary man. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Now, if you want a key to the book of Hebrews, if you want some kind of understanding of what this book is all about, this will give you a start. The apostle, whoever the writer is, some say Paul, say someone else, but the apostle is writing to the Jews, to those converted Jews. And those people who have so many years have looked to Moses and looked to Abraham and looked to the tabernacle and looked to the priest and looked to the atonement, looked to the sacrifice. He's writing of Christ, who's the fulfillment of all of these things. Christ is the fulfillment of every promise, prophecy, and type and picture in the Old Testament. And he says throughout the book of Hebrews, verse 4 gives you a clue. It starts out this way, verse 4 of chapter 1. Being so much better than the angels. Christ Jesus, our representative, our Lord, is better than the angels. To which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And then he says over here in chapter 2, I believe it is, in chapter 2 of chapter 3, verse 3, watch this. For this man, he calls Christ a man because he barely was a man. He came into the world in the flesh, obeyed the law, fulfilled the law, satisfied the law in our place as our representative, but he's the God-man. But this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Than Moses. And then he talks about Christ is greater than Aaron, and Christ is greater than the priesthood, and Christ is greater than the tabernacle, and Christ is greater than all. Christ has been given a name which is above every name. When you get to him and call on his name and trust in his name and look to all that his name indicates, you're high as you can go. You can't appeal any higher. And if he saves you and he receives you and he blesses you, then everybody else has to listen. Mary, angels, Moses, Aaron, the priest, anybody else. Because God Almighty hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. All right. God will forgive sinners for Christ's sake because of his relationship with the Father. This is my Son. To none of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son. To only one, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. He, because of the glory of his person, he has a name above every name. Every name. Thirdly, because of his relationship with us. Now watch this, Isaiah 53. This is so important. If you can realize this, you can go out of here with some hope. If you can lay hold on this, it'll give you some kind of encouragement.
You know he's related to the Father. You bow, you worship him. Let the angels of God worship him, the scripture said. Let the angels worship him. Let everything in heaven and earth worship him. And you worship him, you know he's related to the Father. He's one with the Father. I and my Father are one, Christ said. That's when they took up stones to stone him. And you know he has a name above every name. But did you know that he is emphatically and definitely, positively related to me? That's right. We're one. Christ and I are one. Did you know that? That's right. I'm as much in him. I be careful with this. I don't want to blaspheme, but I'm as much in him as he's in the Father. That's what Scripture says. I in them and thou in me. You know what it says? That they may be one as we're, Joe, is that right? As we're one. Isn't that what Scripture said? Now, if you can get a hold of that, you can see something here. Look at Isaiah 53. This is why he suffered. This is why the Father condemned him. This is why he was nailed to a cross. This is why he died, because he was a transgressor. He was numbered with the transgressors. We were one with him. If you don't get this, you miss the gospel. In Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:12, what I want to read. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. In others, he's one of them. That's right. He was one of us. One more scripture. If that didn't show it to you, turn to Hebrews 2 this well. Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 10, the scripture says he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This is how God, for Christ's sake, can forgive us because of his relationship with us. When he met the law, I met it. When he died under the justice of God, I died. Hebrews 2, verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto whom? His brethren. The only begotten Son of God has brethren. Oh, yes. Who are they? Us. That's right. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's right. We're the same family. We're born into this family, and he took that nature deliberately and willingly. He identified himself with this family. He joined it. And took the consequences of it. That he might be, he's one with his brethren, like that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the people. For Christ's sake, all right? Thirdly, that's thirdly, because of his relationship with us. And then fourthly, because of the worthiness of his work. This is why God, for Christ's sake, can forgive us, put away our sin, because of the worthiness of his work. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. What work was that? Well, when the angel announced his birth, the angel announced his work. The angel said, call his name Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Paul identified his work. He said, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I finished the work you gave me to do. Turn to Hebrews 9. Let me show you something here. Hebrews 9. Here in Hebrews 9 are three appearances of Christ on our behalf. Three appearances. Three important appearances. In verse 26, in the last line, it says, he hath appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came right down here to this world to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Verse 24, back here in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. In other words, he didn't go in Moses' tabernacle, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see that? He appears. He's the only mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. All right. Verse 28, the last line. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming back. Identified with us. The work he's done. He hath appeared on this earth to put away sin. He appears at the presence of God to intercede, and he's coming again for his reward.
All right, I said for Christ's sake is the motive for God's mercy. Secondly, for Christ's sake is our motive for obedience. Now see if you can get a hold of this. Turn back to Ephesians 4. I want you to look at this before I get into this explanation. Let's look at the text one more time, Ephesians 4. See if we can get a hold of this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You do this. You do this. As you would that men should do unto you, do you unto them. You do this. Love one another. Love your enemies. I preached down in Louisiana the other night on this subject, love. And I talked about loving everybody, loving your enemies, loving those who do not love you. And a very honest man came up to me after the service. I've known him for years. He said, Brother Henry, he said, I love Christ, I believe. I love the gospel. I love those who love Christ. But Brother Henry, how do you love everybody? Now he said, I just don't know. And I need help on that. I said, well, I said, I know love is by degrees. I know that you don't love your enemy as much as you love your wife or children or neighbors. I know you don't love your enemy like you love yourself. We're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. But I said, if you can grow in this thing, this is the thing. We're born into the family of God totally sanctified, totally redeemed, totally regenerated, totally sufficient for heaven, or the thief on the cross would have had to go to purgatory to get ready. He went straight from the cross to glory. He went straight from the cesspool to the throne. He went straight from the dunghill to the throne. When we're redeemed, we're sufficient, we're made sufficient, we're meet to be a partaker with the saints of the glory of God. That's just so. But now we grow in love, and we grow in faith, and we grow in gentleness, and we grow in understanding, and we grow in humility, and we grow in holiness, and we grow in godliness. We mature. We grow in giving. We grow in mercy. We grow in forgiving. But what's the motive for this thing? What's the motive for loving everybody? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What's the motive for that? Be ye holy as I am holy, God said. What's the motive for that? Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Where am I going to get my motive for that? Well, realistically, this is one thing that motivates us. It shouldn't be the chief motive, but it is one. Realistically, you know what it is? F-E-A-R, fear. You can't deny it. It's so. Turn to Proverbs 3. And it's not all bad. If it's the only motive you got, it's bad. But it's not all bad. In Proverbs chapter 3, in the third chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, listen to this. It's not all bad. But if we'll be totally honest, we obey the commandments of God. We obey the precepts of God. We try to obey the things that God commands us to do out of pure fear. Many times. In Proverbs 3, 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Is that all you got, preacher? No, sir. Proverbs 16. Turn over here. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 6. You with me? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord. You know, our Lord was walking down the street with his disciples one day, and they came upon a man that was blind. And he'd been sitting there begging. He was dirty and ragged and had an old blanket wrapped around him. His beard was grown and he held out these dirty hands and for some kind of gift or alms. And one of the disciples stopped and spoke. He said what every one of us probably would have said, thought anyway. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born like that? In other words, so often we're motivated to do things, to give our offerings. I heard a preacher one time say, if you don't tithe, God will take it out the back door in a coffin. Well, that's pretty rotten motivation. If you don't give, God will burn your house down. One preacher said not long ago, if you give to the missionary program of this church, some bad things that would have happened won't happen. If you don't give, some good things that would have happened won't happen. That's pretty rotten motivation. You know that. But now, we're motivated like that. A desire for reward. Fear and a desire for reward. A desire for reward. The rich young ruler came to Christ and said, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Brother Man, what do you think is the proper motivation? Now, I'm not saying that fear won't work. It will. It will. And hope for reward will motivate people. Yeah, you can get them to give. You can, like old Robert said the other week, that Jesus appeared to him and talked to him 7 hours, that the conversation was still going on, and told him that he was going to find a cure for cancer in his research center out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the Lord Jesus, I hate to say the Lord Jesus, because it wasn't the Lord Jesus. It was just his Jesus talking to him. And he said, tell everybody to send $240. And everybody, I don't know why that figure, but the Lord hit on that figure. Jesus hit on that figure, he said. And folks will send it in. I guarantee you they'll send it in. I guarantee you. It's a driving a bargain with God. Now, God doesn't drive a bargain with anybody. Nobody. I'll tell you the motive. Look at our text again. You be kind. You be tenderhearted. Verse 31 says, put away bitterness and wrath and anger. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive one another. You know why? For Christ's sake. Now, that's the proper spiritual motive. That's the motive God will honor if we can get hold of. I know it. I know a lot of folks say it won't work. They say you've got to give people rules and regulations and laws and promise them rewards if they keep them and a beating if they don't. But I'm simply saying, if that's so, then this is not so. And I believe this is so. Now, let me give you some scripture. I'll try to hurry. First of all, let's find out why we're to love one another and why. What's our motive? John 13. Now, watch this. Go with me, will you? Just briefly. I'll hurry. John 13, 34. Our Lord said, this is a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let that be your motive. Will that work for you, Mike? You love one another as I loved you. Is that all right for you? I believe that's all right. That you love one another as I loved you. All right, here's another one. Humility. Turn to Philippians 2. Now, we want a humility. We want to prefer others above ourselves. We don't want to exalt ourselves. God hates a proud look. An arrogant spirit, a haughty spirit goeth before the fall. God despises that. Well, what's going to be our motive for humility, for lowliness of mind, all right? Verse 3 of Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let's esteem other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own thing. Don't be concerned for your own welfare, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. Our Lord made in the likeness of men, being fashioned in as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that sufficient motivation? To come down off your high horse as Christ came down from glory. Is that seems like to me that's better motivation than you ought not be proud. If you be proud, God will make you sick. God will send you to hell if you're proud. I believe a better motivation is if Christ could come down from the highest point of glory and take on himself the form of a servant for my sake, I believe I could come down for his sake. Huh? All right, let's try another. What about cooperation between people and sympathy? Turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's see what this says over here in Romans 15. Let's see about some motive for being sympathetic and compassionate. Verse 1 of Romans 15. We then that are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Why? For even Christ pleased not himself. As it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's the reason, for Christ's sake. What about marriage? Turn to Ephesians 5. What about this thing of husband and wife getting along, you know, and building a home and avoiding the divorce courts and staying together and raising their families and going through life together and loving each other, wife in her proper place and her. What's going to be the motivation? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Here it is, as unto the Lord. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's your motivation. There's your motivation. Start at verse 22 and let's read all of that. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's head of the wife is Christ, who's the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. And the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There's our motivation. What about you fellas that are bosses and work people, and you fellas that to hire people and they work for you? Turn to Colossians 4. Here's a man who's a boss. He has a company and he works men, or he has an office and he works women in his office. How should he treat them? What's going to be his motive for treating them right? Paying them a good salary and treating them like they should be treated. Let me give you the motive. Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Why? Knowing you have a master in heaven. There it is, for Christ's sake. He motivates that, you see. If a man knows that he has a master in heaven, and Christ has dealt bountifully and mercifully with him, he'll do the same for us. Well, what about the servants? Here's a man who works for, and today seems to be the day when there's a lot of friction between what we call management and labor. Management doesn't pay right and doesn't treat folks right and all that. But labor does a sorry job. People brag about how little they work. I've heard men say, well, I'm out there 8 hours, but I don't work but one. Stuff like that, you know. Is that right? Is that the way you're supposed to do things? Let's look at Ephesians 6 and see. What's to be a motivation for giving a good day's work or treating your master's business like it was your own? Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, and that's what we who work for others are, we're servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Read on. Not with eye service as men pleasers and apple polishers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of the God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord. You're working for Christ, not for men. Boss gives you something to do. Sweep the floor. Sweep it like Christ told you to sweep it. He tells you to put that wall up. Put that wall up like Christ told you to put that wall up. Put that roof on that house like Christ was your foreman. That's what he's saying. For Christ's sake. I believe that's what he's saying. And I'll tell you, boy, I can't think of a better motive. Children, how about children obeying their parents? Ephesians 6, right across the page. Children, obey your parents. Or God will chasten you. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. In the Lord. Turn to Colossians 3. Same thing. In the Lord. For Christ's sake. Because it pleases Christ. Because this is his will. Colossians 3 verse 20. Listen to this. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well pleasing to Christ. That's your motive. This is Christ's will. That's who I'm talking about. That's who's with me. That's the one that dwells in my heart. All your good deeds. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This, Bob, we were talking about this, you and Paul and I, at noon today. Matthew 25. Start with verse 34. Verse 34. Now, what you do, well, let's down here at the bottom. It says about the same thing. But to verse 42, let's start there. I was hungry, and you didn't give me any meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. It's not what they did, it's what they didn't do. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they shall answer, say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison? If we'd have known you that way, we'd have done something for you, because you could reward us. We'd have done it. You could have blessed us. We'd have got something in return. When did we ever see you like that? Then he shall say, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. For Christ's sake, that's you minister to that hungry and thirsty and weary and lonely. You're ministering to Christ. For Christ's sake. And like I say, there are a lot of motives. And men have a lot of motives for their giving, for their service, for their pursuit of holiness and righteousness. And I know that the pulpit sounds forth with the terrors of the damned and the fear and all these things, but I still believe that the Word of God teaches that the proper motive for mercy is for Christ's sake, and for obedience is for Christ's sake. If you ever get a hold of that, it's honoring to God. It's honoring to God. Same way, your children, what kind of obedience do you want from them? You can make them. You're bigger. You weigh 200 pounds. That little guy weighs 38, 39 pounds. You can put your foot on his neck and make him do. Is that what you want? You're welcome to it. You're welcome to it. Well, he's going to be 200 pounds one of these days. There's going to be a confrontation. Or you can buy him. You can buy him. You can keep buying him. But I'll tell you, if he ever falls in love with you and you with him, and that relationship is based, and I know this may not be a good example, but our Lord used it. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If some kind of relationship can be set up so that he loves your law, and he loves your commandments, and he respects your authority, that's the best relationship. And I want this with my Lord. I don't want to labor out of fear and a hope of reward and all these. I want to walk with him with this attitude and relationship for Christ's sake. All right, I'll close with this. This is something I picked up to go along with this. For Christ's sake is a motive for service. Service and sacrifice. You know, what I think, when I think of what men have done for the sake of discovery, and I just take this for example quickly. There are men who have sailed uncharted seas in small vessels, fought wild pagans in dense jungles, and starved to discover a new world. They've left home and family and gone out and spent years hunting new territory. Pioneers. Pioneers. Just for discovery's sake. Just come back and say, I planted the flag on some new territory. When I think what men have done for the sake of their country. Some of you men did it. Left your home and your wives and children, your loved ones, and trained in an army or navy or marine base, and went overseas and slept in trenches and ate K rations and stayed over there 2 or 3 years. Why? For an idea. For a government. For a flag. For a people. Some gave their lives. Gave their blood. When I think what men have done for the sake of science, they're men who've burned the midnight oil studying that they might be doctors, physicians, that they might heal the sick, that they might find a cure for this or a cure for that. Some of them have even died to find new cures and new ways to help people, to invent new things. They've given their lives for it. And then for the sake of false religion. You know this and I know this. They marched in crusades and died in crusades for false religion. They crawled on their knees before statues. They crawled on glass. They lie on beds of nails. They throw their children to the fire. And then I come down to this. What have I done for Christ's sake? Now, I know some have. And I chastened myself with this. Missionaries with no weapon but the Bible have landed on foreign soil among cannibals and heathen with no motive but for Christ's sake. Just Christ's sake. I read about the old Moravians who sold themselves as slaves to preach Christ to the slaves. Did you know they did that? And some had themselves confined to leper colonies for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Some of us have never even given a good witness. Some of us have never invited anybody to church, never brought anybody, never gone out and endeavored to reach anybody. One man said to me recently, remember this church, he said, I don't know what sacrificial giving is. I've never given sacrificial. I've always given off the top. I've always had plenty left. For Christ's sake. That ought to be our motive for service. I don't know how to instill it even in myself, let alone in you. But I don't always preach the things I do. I preach the things I believe. If I preached the things I did, I'd be perfect. I'd be like God, and I ain't. But I'm declaring the things that I know are so. I know this is so. For Christ's sake is why God forgives sins. For Christ's sake is why we obey his commandments. And if we can ever get a hold of, for Christ's sake, motivating us for what we do, well, that'll be it.